Okay, my theme for today is change. And it's quite interesting that the theme for the whole fast was breakthrough. And so I started looking, well, I actually started looking at change first. And then when I thought, oh, the theme for the fast is breakthrough, and breakthrough indicates change. It suggests effort being exerted to make a planned change or for a rescue. An amazing discovery or a huge amount of progress can be called a breakthrough. The discovery of penicillin in 1928 was a breakthrough for modern medicine. Totally changed all our lives. There's a sense of suddenness and drama associated with most breakthroughs. And it's interesting that a breakthrough, there's been some effort, some momentum, whether little or big, prior to the breakthrough. And so something's been happening, but the breakthrough is sudden and surprises everybody. And to my mind comes the picture of when they broke through the wall, when they were making the Channel Tunnel. I don't know if you all remember those pictures on the news, and the French workmen were shaking hands with the English workmen through the hole in the wall. They'd all been working for months, maybe years. I can't remember how long it took. But that sudden breakthrough was a joyous occasion. The word breakthrough actually has a military meaning, and it started in the First World War, 1918. And it meant literally breaking through a barrier. So by the 1930s, it came to have the second meaning of an abrupt solution. So a sense of personal breakthrough might be getting over a fear of, for example, spiders once and for all. Much bigger breakthroughs will come through the use of AI, artificial intelligence, which I have a sort of affinity with. I like looking at what's coming. So last year, I looked to see what they said it was going to be this year, but I haven't seen a list. But last year, 2020, they listed 10 breakthrough technologies. And it's quite interesting. They were talking about unhackable internet, hyper-personalized medicine, digital money. Well, you know, look at what 2020 did with digital money, and they're still working on more. Anti-aging drugs, AI-discovered molecules, satellite mega constellations. I love that, because that is all about God and his creation, and it's only about man digging to find out what God's already done and how God's word is still creating and still creating. That is just awesome, you know. Quantum supremacy, tiny AI, that is interesting. Differential privacy and climate change, of course, you know. So breakthrough is about change. So when I say change, how do you feel personally? What comes to your mind?
Excitement. And something not comfortable.
Yeah.
Resistance.
Yeah.
Not me.
Not me.
Not me. No. To me, change is exciting because it means something is different. It means you either see something or you experience something that you haven't done before. So I like that.
Yeah. New possibilities.
Yeah.
Yeah. It could be getting rid of old things that used to get in the way.
Yeah. 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 That's wonderful. Now, with change, most people either love it or hate it. It's something we all have to deal with throughout our lives. And whether at work, at home, in our relationships, change is something that none of us can escape. It makes sense then that in English, at least, we have a lot of words, a lot of vocabulary that describe change. life can be said to be unpredictable, changeable, erratic, fluid, and volatile. Things can change from day to day and from one day to the next. You can chop and change. Mm. There are degrees of change. So a radical change is extreme, affecting all parts of something. A drastic change is extreme and sudden. Seismic describes change that is important and long-lasting. And you can see something that has changed so much that is unrecognizable. God is in all of these. Change doesn't have to be that dramatic, however. We can adapt, we can modify, we can adjust, we can tweak. However, we can also transform, overhaul, revolutionize, and convert. When we change, we can evolve, we can morph, we can shift, and we can disrupt. There is far more than that, but I, being the person who likes words, it helps. In researching this change, I was thinking, so if God created us for change, what is that doing with our soul? Because I think, as we all do, of us as three parts, as the Bible says, we are spirit, and being born again, our spirit is already perfect. So we don't have to do anything with that. It's our soul that changes, and sometimes our body changes depending on what we're eating or doing. But it's in terms of being a spiritual being, it's our spirit that has to change. It's our soul that has to change. And then you're thinking of your thinker, your feeler, your chooser, your conscience, all of that sort of stuff. It's that is changing from glory to glory. So change is hard. Some change is extremely hard. It is unavoidable. It is painful sometimes. And sometimes certain change is actually physically painful. This is because our minds have one way of functioning. It's coming from the physical structure in our brains. The way we do things has come from the thoughts that have been physically built into our brains, and we practiced using them so they become automated habits. When we change, we're changing what's comfortable often. We're often changing what's in existence. You're always changing what's in existence. We're uprooting, we're redesiring, we're rewiring something that exists. And that changes the neurotransmitter in our neurotransmitters in our brain. I love thinking about those. It changes the electromagnetic flow. It's like cutting up something to rebuild. That can be painful. It can be confusing. It creates a sense of unease. Like, you know something's going on, but if you don't read it right, you will think it's bad, but it's not necessarily bad, because change creates challenge inside you, and that makes you grow. One of the challenges from change is that the high you used to feel about doing certain things, you no longer feel, because you get high from repeating the same actions. You're standing, as it were, on a seesaw, and you're not sure how to make the next step. So, yeah. Unfortunately for us as human beings, we like to take the path of least resistance, most of us anyway. Like to take the least painful path. It's part of our human instinct, and it's how we survive. So, but we need to embrace the pain in order to change. Also, as Rosemary was talking about this morning, we fear the unknown. Why? Because anything can happen. We have no control over the unknown. Humans, as human beings, we're risk averse. And change requires risk. Somebody said faith is spelt R-I-S-K. I heard it last week. I think somebody was speaking. Somebody said faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Going out of our comfort zone. We all of us love to know what's coming up. It's one reason why some of us don't like surprises, right? Change is confusing. We're going from one established and familiar way of doing something to a new way that we may not yet understand. Maybe we have to change a habit that is totally ingrained and we can't even see that it's a habit. We don't know how to change. Everything about change is about learning. We don't know what the outcome will be. Is it going to be beneficial? Is it going to be worth it? It's a bit like a cost-benefit analysis. Is the reward worth the risk? All this adds up to mental distress. So change makes us feel threatened. Maybe as we grow, we have to change a deep worldview. I've had to change many worldviews and many opinions in my life, you know, and change is also being honest in relationships. It's similar to how antibodies react to a virus in the body, very, you know, very current. It's like a flight or a fight syndrome. We are either going to embrace the change and listen and grow, or we're going to resist change and damage relationships, damage our growth as people, damage our growth as human being. Change can actually challenge our identity. Sometimes we need to look at what our identity actually is. Have we added things into our identity that are incorrect perceptions? How did we form our identity? Change makes us look at that, and that can be extremely threatening. It could be something that we've done for years and years, and we see this as part of our identity. Now we're being made aware that this isn't God's perfect will, and we need to change. It can almost feel like someone saying you're a bad person, and like what you're doing is bad. But it's not about every part of you. It's just about this little thing that God might be just tweaking. It might not be a dynamic change, but for us, we might feel it's like a dynamic change. So change is not an easy process. It takes time. And in this time when we have a quick fix mentality, when we take a tablet for everything, when we get stuff done instantly, it's difficult to realize that changing a habit can take time. Scientists say it takes about 63 days before you've broken down an old way of functioning and built a new way of functioning. Most people give up after 4 days. There isn't a fast solution. Unfortunately, for those of us who don't like change, the Christian life is a life of transformation and change. Often Holy Spirit causes a sense or feeling of dissatisfaction, which pushes or propels us into change. Holy Spirit will move our normal so that we start to feel uneasy and we know that something has to change, and he directs us that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 to 18, it says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That was the New King James Version. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. It says, and we all with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So it makes it very, very clear that we are looking into the mirror of the glory of the Lord. And as we're looking, the Holy Spirit is enabling us to change from one degree of glory to another. So, therefore, the Christian life is full of challenge because it is full of change. Now we link back to Judy's message a few weeks ago. What is our active response to God's will? What is our active response to God's will? It will involve change. God's will is progressive by nature, from glory to glory, as we've just read. That means we have to accept change according to his will if we want to be everything he has called us to be. Why does God want us to change? Ephesians 2 verse 10, which I'm not going to read, says because we are his masterpiece. And if you think of a potter or a sculptor creating a masterpiece, they work at it little by little to bring out what they see in their mind. And we being God's masterpiece, he is busy redeeming us, redesigning us, recreating us back to his original design. It's interesting to note that there are only two people in the Bible, correct me if I'm wrong, that we can trace from birth to going home to being with God. One is Moses and the other is Jesus. I did think of Samuel, but we don't know about his end. We only know when he died, he came back as a ghost. But we don't know the bit, the end bit, we don't quite know, right? So in Moses and Jesus, I wonder what God's trying to show us. I haven't worked that out. So let's look at Moses. Change was thrust upon him as a baby. He had no choice. Exodus 2. So sometimes change is thrust upon us. We have no choice. And I'm sure each of us can think of times in our lives when change has just been there. We've just had to throw ourselves onto God and go with it. Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, after his birth, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful and divinely favored child, and they were not afraid of the king's, Pharaoh's decree. That's Hebrews 11, 23. He was removed as a baby. I can't imagine how his mother felt. I cannot. Removed from his family home and the life of a slave to Pharaoh's palace and brought up totally differently to his siblings. You could say he was fortunate or favored in this change. But this was Moses' normal. His parents saw change, his siblings saw change, but for Moses, it was normal. This was his normal. When Stephen was being, before Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts, Acts 7 verse 22, he said in his speech, Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians and he was powerful in both speech and action. So, you know, he was someone whom people looked up to. Now, careless, rash or thoughtless behavior caused him to have to make significant change in his life when he killed an Egyptian. That his action represents acting in the flesh, acting out of our minds, acting, reacting to a situation, not checking with God. God had to teach Moses that power, wisdom, and strength come from him. This change was not what Moses would have wished. But looking back, we can all see God's guiding hand. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he preferred to endure the hardship of the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11, 24, 25. Moses fled to Midian. Total change. where he went from the palace to learning the life of a shepherd. It's interesting to know that Moses' parents were Levites of the priestly tribe, and so was the family to which God sent him. Another priestly family. So that was quite interesting. Moses was being set up for change, but he didn't have a clue. Has God set us up for change? Looking back at our lives, how is God setting us up for change? Moses learnt humility. He learnt the ways of the desert. He learnt to be alone. It is in this alone time that God often teaches us our most important lessons. It's where we get to know God. It's where we learn to communicate with God. It's where we learn to trust and depend on God. It's in those alone times where we learn our strengths and our weaknesses. It's in those alone times we wrestle with God. I have wrestled with God. I have screamed at God, you know. We despair of our unholy tendencies in those alone times. We repent over and over again for habits we're trying to get rid of, or something we're trying to get over, or stop doing, whatever it is, over and over again. In solitude, we learn the depths of God's grace. Here, Moses, alone, leading a flock across arid desert, is being prepared in secret for the mighty things he was soon to be called on to perform before Pharaoh and as a leader for the Israelites. As the time drew near when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, Moses is about to experience a change where he's sent as the deliverer of Israel. Now he needed a manifestation of God's glory. Iola, can I ask you please to read Exodus 3, verses 1 to 6?
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn?" So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Yeah. Amen.
You can imagine, I think we've all had encounters with God where the fear of God has stopped us in our tracks and changed our perceptions. I've had that encounter, that sort, not an encounter where I've seen God face to face, but an encounter where I've been met by God and it has changed me. And in order to become what God wants us to be, we need those encounters. And here God changes Moses. Totally, this divine manifestation commissioned a change in Moses' life. He now knew the reason he'd been born. He knew it, and he felt insignificant and afraid. It's quite interesting that both Jesus and Moses saw God face to face. I would love to see God face to face, but the Bible says, Moses, God said to Moses, no one can see my face and live. So it's either a quick heavenly journey. What did God do? He sent Moses to Pharaoh. Back to the place of his learning. He knew all about the Egyptian court. It was a place where he was one time very comfortable. He was going back now as a different person, but with knowledge of the court. Isn't it interesting how God uses things in our lives? I'm sure everybody can think of situations in your life where you didn't realize that God had a plan for that. And if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. Moses had come face to face with the holiness of God. The preparation for active service is in secret with God. Sometimes we feel that God's not doing anything. I'm just praying. I'm seeking God. I'm being faithful in the word, whatever it is. But it is in that preparation time that God's preparing us for active service. It's in learning, it's in communion with him. There the battle is really fought in that silent time. Power for active service is not acquired in active service, but in intercourse with God in secret. Whatever we do in service, we ought to do as worshippers. Worship keeps our eyes firmly fixed on our source. God empowered Moses for this huge change in his life. Was he willing? Not really. But he did it. Was he doubtful? Yes. Did he trust God? Absolutely. Now let's switch. And I'm gonna look at manna. And you might think, what's Moses and manna? You know, manna that the people found in the wilderness. Manna was a temporary solution for a temporary situation. Moses, I have struggled with this because the Lord showed me something and I was really struggling to work it out, but I think I have. I'll probably have to go back to it. Moses, through God, secured the Israelites' freedom from Egypt. That's a type of the new covenant. Now, the process of what we go through will show our true character. The Israelites cried out for change, for deliverance from slavery for 400 years. Year after year. Generation after generation, they cried out for freedom. Change is not just about physical change. It's also about mindset change. The Israelites physically moved from Egypt, but their minds were still dominated by Egypt. Every change in us that is a move towards God is a challenge to the kingdom of darkness. There will be conflict. There will even be hardships. This is why we need to know that the way we're taking is God's way. Therefore, we can fight from a position of certainty. After the triumph of crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites traveled through the desert, heading for Mount Sinai, where they had a rendezvous with God. 3 days into that journey, they were thirsty and couldn't find any water. They came to the oasis of Marah, where the water was too bitter to drink. Here we see demonstration of unrenewed mind. I've cried out for change, God. I want change. You've delivered me, but I'm in the process of going from that enslavement to where you're going to set me free and give me my promise, which is the promised land. But I've got to go through all this to get there. And I didn't know there was all of this stuff in the way, right? So here we see demonstration of unrenewed minds. the people complained and turned against Moses. There wasn't a, you know, we're thirsty, you know, is there any way we can get water? How can we together work this out? Does anybody know enough about the desert to see signs and know where we can dig? Or there was none of that. It was just straightforward complaining. We hate you, Moses, even though you've delivered us. No, Moses didn't argue with them. He went straight to God. He turned immediately to God, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, which he threw into the water, thus making the water fit to drink. A miracle. Here God sets out the connection between obedience to God's command and health. Change in God's eyes means obedient to his words. Our response is key. He doesn't ask us to understand. He asks us to obey. Exodus 15 verse 26 says, if you, and it was straight, it was in this time when they were at Marah, if you will diligently listen and pay attention to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and listen to his commandments and keep foremost in your thoughts and actively obey all his precepts and statutes, then I will not put on you any of the diseases which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15, 26. The prerequisite for godly success is set out here. Diligently listen, pay attention to the voice of the Lord, do what is right in his sight, listen to his commandments, keep him foremost in your thoughts and actively obey all his precepts and statutes. In short, listen and do. The whole community then set off. They traveled through Elim, journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai, arriving there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving Egypt. There, again, 1 month in, so we've got 3 weeks, a month later, this is a week later, sorry. They're complaining again. And listen to their complaints. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. 1 month. 1 month after crossing the Red Sea. After that great victory, 400 years in slavery, 400 years being beaten, 400 years being less than, having children taken away. God's delivered, but we're walking through what one preacher, I can't remember who said, hell in the hallway, one door's closed, we walk into the other door. We don't know what we're going to meet, but here again, they've started to complain. A pattern is developing, a pattern of faithlessness manifested in bitter complaining. In 1 month, the people had forgotten there were slaves in Egypt. Complaining blinds us to reality. Faith is grateful for the present and believes that the best is yet to come.
Mm.
Complaining focuses on what is wrong with the present and glorifies an unreal past. That is why we have to keep our, in the present, we are thankful to God, we are grateful, and then we commit our future to God. Only he holds our future. God said to Moses, I've heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you'll have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. God sent quail that evening and manna the next morning. Even in this blessing of food, some of the people were disobedient. Moses told them not to keep any of it until the morning, but some of them didn't listen. They kept some till morning, but by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Both Moses and God were very angry with them. I would encourage you to read Exodus 16. Here you will see that God's instructions for gathering food that he would provide in the wilderness. Enough was provided for each day, with a double amount provided on the sixth day, so that the people would not have to gather on the Sabbath.
Mm.
So the Israelites observed the Sabbath even before it was an ordinance set out in the Ten Commandments. Christian change requires that we depend on God each day to supply our needs. Judy, would you please read for me Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34? Thank you.
This is why I tell you to never be worried about your life, for all that you need will be provided, such as food, water, clothing, everything your body needs. Isn't there more to your life than a meal? Isn't your body more than clothing? Look at all the birds. Do you think they worry about their existence? They don't plant or reap or store up food, yet your heavenly Father provides them each with food. Aren't you much more valuable to your Father than they? So which one of you worrying could add anything to your life? And why do you worry about your clothing? Look at all the beautiful flowers of the field. They don't work or toil. And yet not even Solomon in all his splendor was robed in beauty more than one of these. So if God has clothed the meadow with hay, which is here for such a short time and then dried up and burnt, won't he provide for you the clothes you need, even though you live with such a little faith? So then forsake your worries. Why would you say, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear? For that is the unbeliever's chase after. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things your bodies require? So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way, one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself.
I have had to learn, and I believe I will still continue learning this lesson, because God throws challenges your way he's thrown challenges my way that's made me totally have to rely on him day by day. And it is hard. You know, when you said, Rosemary, about Job, you know, the thing that I feared has come upon me. Yes, God does take you that way. And it's not an easy way to walk. But if we wish to change and become everything that God has called us to be, it is a way we're required to walk. As human beings, we wish to have supplies in advance. I've always got food in my cupboard if I can. I've always got extra food in my cupboard, so that we can feel independent. God's training us for faith. Faith is about dependence. Godly change means walking by faith. We have to let go of the familiar in order for the future to become a reality. If we don't let go, God can't bring us into our future. The Israelites arrived at Sinai 47 days after leaving Egypt and spent about a year there learning about God, learning about his ways. During this time, God provided manna. The people found many ways of preparing it. Now, this is God's creativity. The manna looked like small coriander seeds, and it was pale yellow like gum resin. The people would go out and gather it from the ground. They made flour by grinding it with hand mills or pounding it in mortars. Then they boiled it in a pot and made it into flat cakes. These cakes tasted like pastries baked with olive oil. You can imagine all the different things they made. 11 months and 5 days after arriving at Sinai, God instructed the Israelites to break camp and head for the promised land. Wouldn't you have been excited? You're heading for the promised land at last. This is the land God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. How long should it have taken them? Deuteronomy 1, verse 2. Normally, it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by way of Mount Seir. Instead, the journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea was 20 stops over a period of 11 months. Why? Three major incidents are cited in the scriptures. 3 days later, 3 days after leaving the presence of God, they started complaining. Soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he set a fire to rage amongst them, and he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. That was Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. This implied to me that they'd lost their vision. We can't lose our vision. Change means that no matter what happens, we keep the vision that God has given us at the forefront. Keep speaking the word that God's given us. Keep reminding ourselves of what God has said, no matter what. It implies they got comfortable at Sinai. They must have been told it's only 11 days march. God gave them directions of the order they had to go and all of that. Acquiring the promise means change. Are we willing to make that change, or do we become comfortable where God has placed us on the journey to it? We don't know how long that stop was. Immediately after this, they complained again. The second thing, verses 4 to 6 of same Numbers 11. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they explained. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. The people were started complaining about God's provision. Their persistent whining affected Moses, and he vented his frustration on God. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. Moses was fed up of the complaining. The Lord responded by providing more quail than the people could eat. However, while they were gorging themselves on the meat, while it was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord blazed against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. So that place was called Kibroth Hatava, which means graves of gluttony, because there they buried the people who had craved meat from Egypt. And from Kibroth Hatava, the Israelites traveled to Hazeroth, where they stayed for some time. They must have been recovering. That's all I can think. While they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron caught the complaining bug and criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. The Lord then struck Moses with Miriam with leprosy. So Miriam was kept outside the camp for 7 days, but Moses had to plead her cause because God was about to wipe her out. Moses, her brother, had to plead the cause. So we're looking at when God brings change, what's our response? What is our response? They are on the brink now of seeing the promise fulfilled. It's taken them 11 months to make an 11-day journey. Now they're on the brink. They're right on the edge of the promised land. And 12 spies are sent out to spy out the land. They spend 40 days traversing, looking at the land, come back, And at the report of 10 of them, the people were afraid. And when Joshua and Caleb says, no, don't listen to the other spies, we can do this, the people threatened to stone them. God had had enough. God decided he was going to wipe them all out. But Moses interceded again for the people. A leader who has God's heart. But Moses' intercession was simply a stay of execution. Because all the adults over 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, were sentenced to die in the wilderness over the next 40 years. 1 year for each day the spies spent in the promised land. The 10 men who brought the bad report died right there of a plague. Bill Johnson said, the presence of the Lord makes fear illegal. That is really powerful. The presence of the Lord makes fear illegal. Will I trust God in this time of change? Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Why manna? Manna was a temporary solution. Because of disobedience, grumbling, murmuring, complaining, and rebellion, instead of eating and partaking in a miracle of provision for a time of transition, 11 months, 5 days to Sinai, at 11 months and 5 days at Sinai, 11 days from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and 40 days waiting for the spies. That's 1 year and 11 days. That's how long God intended manna to be for. 40 years later, when Joshua, Caleb and the younger Israelites crossed into the promised land, manna stopped. It didn't stop at the first battle. It's when they crossed over and they made their first camp, manna stopped because there was ample provision right there. We have to be careful that what God gives us in that time of change and transition as a blessing does not become a curse to us. We must listen and hang on to God at all costs. Joshua 5 verses 10 to 12 says, while the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the first month. The very next day, they began to eat unleavened bread and roasted grain harvested from the land. No manna appeared on the day they first ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. So from that time on, the Israelites ate from the crops of Canaan. Growing as a Christian means addressing change with a renewed mind. Through this, God will bring divine transformation to our whole being. Our soul and body will line up with our spirit. By changing with a renewed mind, a biblical mindset, we will learn to think like God. You have the mind of Christ, says 1 Corinthians 2:16. Ephesians 4:23 says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitude. And Jesus said, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes so that it will bear more fruit. The word prunes the branches. God uses his word to prune us back to fruitfulness. Thank you. Graham, please, can you play that song?
caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this whole moment. I never want to leave. Oh, just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Oh, I'm sorry when I've come. Nothing else will do. I just want you. And nothing else. And nothing else. Oh, nothing else will do. Oh, I'm not here for blood. just want.